to the book of Philippians, and we are in a series, verse by verse, through Philippians. The title of the series is An Undefeated Joy. An Undefeated Joy. And I'm so glad to be sharing with you this morning. The title of the message this morning is Living for Jesus Christ. Living for Jesus Christ. Now, here's a fact. Not everyone is living for Jesus Christ. And not everyone who says they are a Christian is living for Jesus Christ. Hello? Fact. Not everyone driving a yellow car is a taxi driver. Not everyone wearing a brown shirt works for UPS. Not everyone wearing a red bathing suit is a lifeguard. And not everyone who says or thinks they are a follower of Christ is really a Christian. It's just a fact. And you guys know it. Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about living for Jesus Christ. Nothing more joyful, nothing more amazing to do with your life than to live for Jesus Christ. And we're going to unpack that this morning. In fact, Paul is going to unpack that this morning, and we're just going to follow along. Paul uses a word twice in the passage that Lars read, and we'll read again. He uses the word walk. And the word literally means to live. It means your daily walk. It means how you live. He uses it in verse 17 and in verse 18. And really the whole passage is about your walk, your living. How are you living? And so that's why the title of the message is Living for Jesus Christ. A couple places where Paul uses this very practical term dealing with more than what a person believes, but how a person lives. Colossians 1:10, Paul says to that church, I pray that you might walk or live in a manner worthy of the Lord. John in 1 John 6 says this, if we say we have fellowship with Him, Jesus, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. 3 John chapter 1 verse 4 says, and this is John saying this, and this is kind of what Paul's saying this morning too as he encourages the Philippians. John's saying, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And so Paul wants his children, this church that he planted 10 years before he writes this letter, he wants the Philippians to walk with Jesus Christ, to live for Jesus Christ. And in the same way, God, through His Word, wants us to at Fellowship Raleigh, to live for Jesus Christ. You see, but here's the thing, there's kind of a tension. And that'll bring up the next slide. There's kind of a tension that comes about when you're talking about living for Jesus Christ. And it's the fact that we live in a time, you see on the diagram there, we live in a time where there's these two worlds, these two eras, these two kingdoms that are both realities. You know, you see, the first one here is just the world, the earth, this reality, this world, this earth that we live on, all the values and priorities and people and everything about it. And when Jesus came and you see the cross, it was the beginning of the kingdom. Of the kingdom of God, and this new reality is coming, and it's already, but it's also not yet in the sense that it is coming. And we live in between. We live in the overlap. We live in between, and it's kind of difficult to know what exactly does it mean to live for Christ. We'll talk about this later, but D.L. Moody has this famous quote where he says, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You know, what does it mean to be heavenly minded? What does it mean to live for Christ? I mean, some people say, you know, it's all about this earth. Like, don't be so heavenly minded. You need to be talking about recycling. You need to be talking about, you know, things that you can get done in this life. All these types of things you need to be thinking about. Some people are like, no, none of that matters. The only thing that's eternal is the Word of God and the souls of men, and you just need to worry about getting people off the Titanic that's sinking onto the lifeboat that's saving into heaven. And that's some people's mentality. How do you live for Christ in the overlap? How do you do it? That's what we're talking about this morning. Living for Christ. You've seen the picture. There are two cities. The city of man for the Philippians, maybe the great and glorious city of Rome, and the city of God that is being built simultaneously. Let's read the passage and then pray. Verse 17 of chapter 3. We're kind of in at the end of the third quarter here. Philippians chapter 4, we start that next week, and so this has just been such an amazing time studying God's Word with you. Verse 17, I want to read the whole passage and then pray. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this great morning this morning where we have the amazing privilege of sitting here with Your Word in front of us. Every time we get to do that, it's such a privilege. Holy Spirit, help us not to waste this time. Help us to hear what You would say to us about how we should live our lives, that they would really count, that they would last, that they would be with You in eternity. Jesus, we ask this in Your name. Amen. We're talking this morning about living for Jesus Christ. And as we sort of go through this outline, the first point is the pattern of living for Jesus Christ. And you should have an outline in your bulletin to follow along. But the pattern of living for Jesus Christ, we see this in verse 17. Look down at verse 17. God's Word says, "Brothers, join in imitating Me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." The pattern of living for Jesus Christ. A few key words in that verse that I want to point out to you. First, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating Me." Is that not a little funny? You guys awake this morning? A little prideful, Paul. I mean, hey guys, just be just like Me. I mean, essentially he's saying, I'm the piece of paper at the top, you're the piece of paper in the feeder, photocopy Me. That's what the word means. Imitate Me. Is that prideful? I would submit to you this morning, in fact, it's actually not prideful. Here's a couple reasons why. You can try to get these down if you want. But number one, it's ultimately about Christ-likeness, not Paul-likeness. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, you can write that reference down, look it up later. Paul says, imitate Me to another church. He says, imitate Me as I imitate Christ. See, it's about Christ-likeness. It's not prideful. It's not about being like Paul. It's about being like Paul insofar as he is like Christ. Another reason it's not prideful is, you know, if you were here last week, Paul just confessed in verse 12. He said, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." Paul just said a couple verses earlier, "I'm not finished. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect." He's saying, imitate Me in my progress as I press on. The third reason, and this is one I want to really tell you this morning, this is a war zone mentality. Let me explain what that means. See, if you were in a house that was burning down, and someone came into that house and said, "Right now, follow Me, I know the path out of here, follow Me right now," would you be like, "That is so prideful. How dare you ask me to go just the exact same way you would go? I want to go my own way." What a prideful person you are that you would say, "I need to imitate you exactly." And see, there's no time for theoretical stuff like that for Paul. This is very practical. He's in the first century. He is in the Church of Jesus Christ. In the next verses, we're going to talk about the enemies of the cross. There's no time for that. He's like, "Listen, guys, imitate Me." This isn't prideful. This is just practical. You need to come out of there. You need to do this. You need to walk for Christ. You need to live for Christ. See, it's just very practical. It's not very theoretical. Now, Paul says, imitate Me. Not prideful. But look at the word there. He says, walk according, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The ESV has the word example. The New American Standard has the word pattern. The Greek word is typos, from which we get the word type. Okay? Paul's saying, now the concept is very simple here. He's saying, here's what we want to do. We want to make a lot of these. And so let's create one type. We want to type a lot of M's, so let's create one little metal bar with an M on it and put a bunch of ink on it and stamp it on the paper.
We want to create a lot of these, so let's create one model and let that be the guide, and let's make everything else just like that model. He's saying, follow the pattern. The example, the pattern, the type. That's the idea here. Now, the one last key phrase here, he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, I just was thinking this week and looking at this passage and thinking, what's the significant thing here in verse 17? And I want you to notice the fact that there's a real local sense to what Paul is saying here. You see, that says it's about living for Jesus Christ. It's not about them getting a bunch of new theology and doctrine and kind of getting things organized in their mind about what they believe. If it were about that, they wouldn't need to keep their eyes on people in Philippi who are living according to Christ. They could just read Paul's letters, study them. They could get email from Paul. They could watch the video of Paul. They could read the blog of Paul. They could do all those things and get their mind taken care of. But Paul's like, no, I want you to live for Christ. And so to do that, you're going to need to have people you can actually see. Not just people that write to you from Rome. You're going to need people who can actually be in accountable relationships in your life. There's a real local sense to what Paul's saying here. He's saying, listen, I know we could start a Philippi campus and I could send the video feed and we could be multi-site and I could write a book about it. But he's like, I don't want that. He's like, I want you to keep your eyes on people who are living according to the pattern that you have in us. He's talking about the leaders of the church at Philippi. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, I think the application here of this verse 17 in this first point is think about the copy machine that we talked about a minute ago. And I want to ask you a question. Let's just pretend that this is your life. Okay, this blank sheet of paper, as you've seen many times, put onto a copy machine. And let's just imagine that on this piece of paper, we're going to write on here your key relationships. Not the people you email or write letters to. Your key relationships in your life right now. People you can see. Keep your eyes on them. Okay? Your key relationships. Now, not just people you can say, I know them. Oh, yeah, I go to church. I sit there. I know them. Yeah, Pastor Matt. Okay, yeah, I know them. No, people, relationships. People that you really know, people that you're vulnerable with, people that you're honest with, people who you're really keeping your eyes on and you're following them. We can write those people's names right on here, okay? We can draw pictures of their lives right on here. Now, that's going on the glass at the top of the copy machine, all right? Now, your life is in the feeder. Now, you can say, well, yeah, Matt Fellowship Raleigh, you got two accountability partners, I'm in a small group. You can say that all you want. But here's the deal. I wouldn't lie about this because the reality is that the feeder is going to feed the paper and the tray is going to have the finished product and we're all going to see what you really had on this piece of paper. Make sense? You guys with me? And so here's what I would challenge you to do. I would challenge you to really think through, who am I keeping my eyes on? And how am I planting my life? Not just in being influenced by people far away that I don't really know, but how am I really making sure that my life is tracking with people who are walking with God? Not hanging around them, but really being in relationships with them. What are you putting on your piece of paper that goes on the glass? Because the reality is that the paper in the feeder is your life, and you know what? Your life is the top page. You know what's right beneath it? Your family. The people who are following you, the people who you impact. And so consider very carefully how you arrange your life and your relationships and who you keep your eyes on. Living for Jesus Christ. The pattern of living for Jesus Christ was point one. Now, I'm going to make a big statement right here. And our second point this morning is our longest point, so you're going to have to bear with me as we work through these verses. There's a lot here, and it's a very serious point. And I'm going to make a big statement right here. Here's point two. The total folly of not living for Jesus Christ. Now you think about that. That's a big statement. And I'm not really making it this morning. I would submit to you that Paul is making that statement this morning. And I plan on showing that to you in fullness right now. But the total folly of not living for Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 18 and 19. Paul says this. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross.
of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. The total folly of not living for Jesus Christ. Paul here gives us a detailed description of the life not lived for Jesus Christ so that we can accurately evaluate, recognize, and rigorously avoid it at all costs. Paul uses an interesting label here. He says, enemies of the cross. And I thought about this week. I was like, what does that mean? Like the cross is over here in the kind of the battlefront and they're holding up the cross and the other guys are on the other side. I mean, what does it mean to be an enemy of the cross? It's a very interesting term. Who are they, number one? Who is Paul talking about here? I would say to you, Paul is talking about people who believe that they are Christians. People who live near the Philippians and they believe that they are Christians. Your first instinct may have been, like mine was, to think, oh, these are the Romans. These are the people, you know, persecuting. They've got kind of their swords and they're persecuting the Christians in the first century. That's who these enemies are. And some people do think that, commentators argue and scholars debate, but I really think there's a strong case that these are Christians. These are people, not Christians. These are people who think and who say that they are Christians and perhaps even say that they are Christian leaders. Why do I say that? Well, this is a passage about who the Philippians would imitate. I seriously doubt that Paul was concerned that the Philippians might be tempted to imitate someone who's persecuting them. You see, Paul's talking about people who think they are Christians, but they're not. People who say they're living for Christ, but they're not. It's total folly. It's total folly. So that's who they are, but why does Paul call them enemies of the cross? Why does he use this term, this label? What is he saying? Well, here's the thing. Because the message of their life, okay, the message of their walk is contrary, is actually in opposition to the message of the cross. The message of their life is an enemy to the message of the cross. It's an opposition. That's why Paul uses this term. And you might say, well, what is the message of the cross? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I wanted to give you three things that I think at least, and there's probably tons more that could be said, but these three things this morning, I just want to reflect on the message of the cross together this morning. And the message of the cross, the first one you'll see there under the message of the cross is sufficiency. Sufficiency for salvation. You see, the cross, the message, the cross says you cannot save yourself. That's what the cross says. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, if you want to be an enemy to that message of the cross, the message of your life would be, I can save myself. There are things I can do to help the cross save me. I can do it by my own works and boast in my own. It's about being a good person. That kind of mindset, that's an enemy to the cross mindset. Legalistic. Works-based righteousness, an enemy of the cross, sufficiency, the first one. The second one is sanctification. That's a fancy theology word that just means to become holy. But sanctification, here we see that the cross says holiness matters to God. If you're taking notes, maybe just draw a cross on your notes. We're reflecting on the cross right now, and I think if you look at the cross, the first thing you will see is, wow, the Son of God came and died on a cross? I think that would be sufficient to pay the bill. I think that's sufficient. Sufficiency, the first one. Look at it again, say, oh my gosh, look at the cross. The Son of God died on a cross? I'm going to conclude, I think God's pretty serious about sin. I think He's pretty serious about it. Sanctification. The message of the cross here is the cross says holiness matters to God. It does. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. See, to be an enemy of the cross here is to live your life as someone who is by name only a Christian, but lives however you want, totally disregarding the call of the cross that holiness matters to God. This is true. I just want to be honest with you. Sanctification. The third reflection, the message of the cross is sacrifice. Sacrifice.
Just look at it there. And if you drew it in your notes, just look at it. Think about it. Sacrifice. I mean, it's so obvious. It's like, why am I even sharing this with you? It's so obvious. Look at a cross. We're talking about the electric chair of the first century. I mean, it's a cross. The cross says following Jesus is costly. That's what it says.
Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
I mean, if you want to be an enemy to that, here's what you do. You just be selfish. Just, I mean, not talking about selfishness. I mean, we're all working through selfishness in our lives and the sanctification piece. But just be totally consumed with yourself and think that the Christian life is about getting it all right now, being comfortable, being safe, being wealthy, no sacrifice, avoid all sacrifice if at all possible. That kind of message is in total opposition to the message of the cross. And people who live like that and promote that, they are enemies to the cross.
Well, it's a good thing none of us have struggled with any of this, but let's move forward. The message of the cross is at least sufficiency, sanctification, and sacrifice. And to live a life that communicates a totally different message is to be an enemy of the cross. So in verse 19, Paul is going to give a detailed description of the enemies of the cross that he was talking about. And I would ask you to turn your attention there and look at verse 19. Let's read it together. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. The total folly of not living for Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, these are people who said they were believers, said they loved Jesus. But Paul says, hey, let me tell you something. Regardless of what they say, regardless of how much they talk about heaven, let me tell you, the real end for them. It's right there in the text. Verse 19, he says, destruction. This is a very serious verse in Scripture. Look back up to verse 18. Paul actually says, and we'll look at this more in a minute, Paul actually says, as he's writing this, he says, I'm crying while I'm writing this. I mean, can you say that of any other passage of Scripture that the writer said, right now, as I'm writing this, I'm crying?
I want to show you guys a verse that you probably haven't read for a while. But the first D is their destination. Their end is destruction. They're going to hell. That's what Paul's saying.
Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9. Powerful passage. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might.
You say, wow, I don't think people realize that that's what their life is all about.
Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Enemies of the cross, their destination. Second, their deity. Their God is their belly. You see, ultimate allegiance to bodily desires. Ultimate allegiance to bodily desires. See, food, drink, perhaps even alcohol, sexual desires. See, here's the deal. All these things God created to be good. God created to be enjoyed, but He didn't create them to replace Him as God. And you see, Paul's saying of the enemies of the cross, their God is their belly. They have made idols out of these things. And so they are idolaters. Perhaps Paul is talking about, perhaps here, you know, it's interesting. He says their God is their belly, and, you know, he was really dealing with a lot of so-called Christians who had a Jewish background and who told every Christian that they met, you have to obey the dietary laws of the Old Testament to be down with Jesus. And Paul's saying, you guys are emphasizing that way too much. Your God is your stomach. Quit talking about food. Maybe that's what he's saying.
Their deity. Third point here, their disgrace. They glory in their shame. Still in verse 19. You know, it's interesting. In verse 8, Paul talks about, you know, all the things that he used to boast about. He used to be climbing the ladder of being the best Jewish man on the face of the planet. And he says, I took all of that. I got my calculator out. I added it up. And he said it resulted in excretion, dung. So that's what my calculator, that's what the total said after I added it all up in my new perspective of knowing Jesus. He's like, I used to glory in that. And he says, some people still do. They glory in that. They boast in something that's so shameful. I mean, can you imagine the thought of that? I mean, like, I'm boasting. I'm just carrying around something I picked up in my backyard for my dog. I mean, it's ridiculous. They glory in their shame. It's very sad.
The legalist might boast in his or her good works. The person who's a believer and a follower of Jesus by name only might be kind of like, you know, I checked the Jesus Christ box.
I kind of got my heaven thing figured out, and I'm just going to live the way I want. And so then they do, and then they boast in it, and they glory in it. And guys, I used to be this way. Lars shared with us, he used to be this way. For a long time in my life, I lived like this. And it's this great irony, and it's very tragic that people take the things that are most displeasing to God, and they say, look at this, it's so awesome. It's just a sign of the absolute rebellion of mankind against the Holy God. And we live in a world, in a kingdom, in this overlap time, where that's the values, that's the priorities, they're a disgrace.
The fourth is their disposition. The text says their mind is set on earthly things. We've seen this word several times in Philippians already. The Greek word is phroneo. It means their attitude, their outlook, their mindset, their total orientation is bent down towards this earth, towards earthly things. They spend money, they worry, they invest, they live as if this is all there is. As if there's no tomorrow. As if there's no Jesus Christ coming and ushering in His eternal kingdom. They just live like that's not going to happen.
And when Paul talks about earthly things, he's not, you know, this has always confused me and I want to clear it up right now if you're like me. Paul's not talking about earthly things geographically, all right? He's not saying like, you know, you're kind of thinking it through and you're like, earthly, upstairs, heavenly, above, up there, another place. Earthly, heavenly. No. See, Paul, I think, more means temporal. He's more talking about time here than he is geography. And he's saying, you're all about now. You're all about this life. And nothing in your life is about the next life. It's about eternity. You're living in the now, in the moment. And there's a place for that. And, you know, we talk about that. But you're living only in the now.
That's their disposition. Their mindset. Their mind is set on earthly things.
And so we see our picture again. Mind is set on earthly things, and you're living in this great overlap between these two amazing realities in the history of the universe. I mean, this passage just puts its arms around everything. I mean, it's so existentially huge, this passage. I just used a word that I don't even know what it means. Was that cool? Yeah. So, it's just a huge passage. Huge. These two worlds colliding, and we're living in this overlap, and the people whose disposition, whose mind is set on earthly things, that's where their heart is. Where their heart is. It's a picture for it.
So, before we move on to point three, I want to take you back to verse 18. Look back at verse 18. Paul so tenderly here says, I have often told you, and there he's referring to maybe his times when he spent time in Philippi. He says, and now tell you, so now, right now, as I write this, even with tears.
This isn't funny. This isn't rah-rah, let's raise up our banner and talk about people who aren't going to heaven. He says, I say this with tears.
The word here literally means to express strong inner emotion, to weep or to cry.
You know, the title of our series through Philippians is An Undefeated Joy, and you know the word joy has to do with emotion, and I just want to make a little point here of the emotional fullness of the Christian life. It's like your life just goes from black and white to full color HD. And there's just this fullness, and you weep for people who do not know Jesus Christ, and you have so much joy in the fact that you do know Jesus Christ. Definition for joy, a supernatural feeling of delight in the person of God, the people of God, and the purposes of God. We've been talking about that. This is the same word used in Matthew 26 for Peter after he denied Christ three times. He went off. Same word. He wept. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Peter in that moment? He wept. Same word. This is the same word for Jesus in Luke 19 when he's looking over the city of Jerusalem and thinking about just all the people there who don't accept him. He says he wept. It's the same word. You say, yeah, I agree. It is sad. Thanks for pointing that out, Matt. It's good to see Paul crying. Why is it so sad? As if it's not obvious. Here's four reasons why it's so sad. Because a real person, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, a real person created in the image of God is going to spend eternity in hell. That's sad. That's so sad. It should trouble you. Number two, because a real person, an image bearer, someone made to know and love God, created in His image, is going to miss out on living life to the fullest in this life. Not just eternity. We're not just talking about that. This life. He's going to miss out on the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. This is so terribly sad. Number three, because this person is so deceived. See, I think that's why Paul is especially upset here. And I know I can kind of relate. It's especially upsetting when people who are so confident that they do know the truth actually don't. When people who think they are Christians, they think everything's okay. They think they check their box, you know, religious, other, Hindu. Okay, yeah, on the college entry deal, I check the box, I'm good. It's very sad because people in the Bible Belt especially, raised in a Christian home, went to church growing up, and you're thinking, yeah, check the box, it's good, it's me, it's my deal. No, it's very sad, because it may not be. We're talking about living for Jesus Christ, not saying you know Christ. The fourth reason it's so sad is because this person is not only deceived, but they deceive others. Oftentimes they don't keep it to themselves. They tell others and they lead others down the same path. Paul says, I've told you many times and now I'll tell you with tears, with great loud emotional outpouring, with weeping about these enemies of the cross, these people who their end is destruction. It's a very serious couple of verses of Scripture and it's very sad. Let's think about application for your life. Matt, what should I do? Number one, speak the truth in love. You see this amazing example here? I mean, it's amazing. I mean, the love couldn't be stronger. Paul's crying. But the truth couldn't be more clear and non-danced around. I mean, he's like, their end is destruction. He's like, I'm going to speak the truth, but in love. Speak the truth in love. Think of someone who you need to speak the truth in love to. A second point of application this morning could be as simple as this. To see. Have you seen it? Have you guys seen the total folly of not living for Jesus Christ this morning? Have you seen it in these verses? To see it and avoid it at all costs and live for Jesus Christ. So you got to see it, recognize it, evaluate it rightly, abandon it, and live for Christ. Not say you know Christ, live for Christ. Your walk, your living. Talking about living for Christ, actually this morning happens to be the title of the sermon. First point, the pattern of living for Christ. Second point, the total folly of not living for Christ. And the third point, if you're following along, is the heavenly focus of living for Jesus Christ. The heavenly focus of living for Jesus Christ. And you say, where do you get that, Matt? Well, I get it from verse 20. Look down. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. Paul's wiping away his tears here. He's getting it fired up. To be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Paul uses this term which meant so much to the Philippians. He says our citizenship is in heaven. In a little history, the city of Philippi was actually considered a Roman city, even though it was really far away, about the distance of Orlando to Chicago. We've talked about this, 1,200 miles. And the city of Philippi, the citizens of Philippi were actually citizens of Rome. In fact, there were a lot of battles fought there, and a lot of army, military, Roman veterans retired near the city of Philippi. And because they had been soldiers in the army, they got this special privilege that they voted in all the elections in Rome, and it was called the Italic right that they had. And so they were citizens of Rome, but they lived in Philippi. And so it had a special meaning to them. They knew exactly what it meant when Paul said, you live here, but your citizenship's here. They're like, yeah, I got that. I totally get that. Because I live in Philippi, but my citizenship's in Rome. See, I live in Philippi, but, you know, they just elected some dude mayor of Philippi, and I really don't care because I'm really focused right now on Caesar. That's where I live. That's my deal. See, their priorities, their values, their treasure, their investments, their most important relationships, everything about them, their life is centered not in Philippi, but in Rome. But they do live in Philippi. They do live in Philippi. They're not moving. Paul's not saying move. He's just saying, remember where your citizenship is. Remember, your name's on the list, not in Philippi, but in Rome. And he's saying this about heaven, though. He's saying, remember, your name's on the list in heaven, your citizenship of heaven. The heavenly focus of living for Jesus Christ. And again, when Paul says the word heaven, it's not just up there, it's not just above, it's the reality, the kingdom of God that's coming. And we live in this overlap. But he's saying, you've got to remember, your citizenship is above. It's above, it's in heaven. And then Paul says, we are awaiting. Look at verse 20 there. He says, and from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is the good news. We talked about the bad news. You know, to not live for Christ, to be an enemy of the cross, the end is destruction, but there's good news. And you can have this good news. That there's a Savior that saves you from that destruction which your life is on a course towards apart from Christ. There's good news, though, and we're awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming. Who's coming. It's very contrary to the destruction of not living for Jesus Christ. Look at Paul also says, and He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Kind of step into the seminary classroom real quick, little theology. The word sanctification is the part of your life that you're living in right now. It means becoming holy. It means becoming more like Christ. But you're not going to get all the way there. And at the end of sanctification is another little theology word called glorification. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that when Christ returns, those who are dead, and their bodies are in the grave and their spirits are with Christ, their bodies will be raised and made new and made glorious like the body of Christ. I didn't say made like. I said made like Christ. Make sure you underline the word like. Not made Christ. Not made into God. Made like Christ. And their bodies will be transformed. And then also those who are alive, they will be transformed. Their bodies won't need to be raised because they're already still living, but their bodies will be transformed. 1 Thessalonians talks about this, especially 1 Corinthians 15. Check it out sometime. But this is a teaching. It's very clear in Scripture, glorification. But let's just unpack what it really means. It means that people will be given glorious resurrection bodies. People who know Christ. People who live for Christ. And these bodies will be free from sin. Anybody want that? Free from weakness and sickness. Free from sadness. Free from the fact that your body isn't made to live forever, free from the curse. Back to the garden before sin, where God said, it's very good, it's very good. Be given these bodies that are made to live in the fellowship of God for eternity. See, heaven's not some ooey spiritual deal that's not real. It's real. And we're going to be given these bodies, and it's so exciting. Why is this important here in this passage? Out of the seminary classroom, back into Philippians chapter 3, it's important here because Paul is saying that heavenly citizens are looking forward with a heavenly focus to their new bodies. Their God isn't their belly. They're not trying to get it all right now. The mentality of maximizing every pleasure of the flesh here and now, that's not the mentality of the citizens of heaven. We're looking forward. We're heavenly focused. We're fired up. And lastly, Paul says to subject all things to Himself. He says in the end there, verse 21, he says, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body? And then he says, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Reminds you of Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, where Paul said earlier in this book, he says, therefore God has highly exalted Him
bestowed on him, speaking of Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee, how many included in every? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
See here, talking about the coming reign of Jesus Christ. The coming reality of the kingdom of God. The already, we live in this overlap, the already, but also the not yet. And when it comes, it's going to be amazing for those who live for Jesus Christ. Question. Question for you guys. All right, let's just say I meet you at Starbucks. And you're there, you're kind of dressed up, you know, it's kind of a serious business meeting, and I'm kind of one of those guys that really gives people opportunities to really make an amazing investment. So we're going to meet at Starbucks, you're there, you kind of don't want to give me the impression that you're ready to invest, you kind of have some questions, you're not sure, and so I'm like, all right, I'm ready, I've got my sales pitch ready. So I come, I bring in my real expensive briefcase, I'm wearing a suit, and I'm trying to get you to invest in this thing that is just going to take off, it's going to be amazing, it's going to last forever, you are going to be so rich. Okay? You with me? So I meet you at Starbucks, I come in, I sit down, you're like, let me buy you something, because you know you're trying to communicate like you're not desperate. So you buy me my drink, you know, and so you buy me a latte, and we sit down, and I say, you ready? You ready for this? And you're like, yeah, I'm ready. That's why we're here. I'm like, VHS tapes. Oh yeah. It's going to be the new thing. It's going to be a revolution. VHS tapes. You're going to be able to tape things, put them in a VCR, you're going to be able to tape TV shows, you're going to be able to watch them later. You can be able to rent them out to people. I mean, people are going to come. You can put these things in a store. People will come. You can get them to sign up for a membership, get their address, send them a newsletter. I mean, you can really make a killing here. I'm talking about VHS tapes. Are you ready? Ready to invest? Why? Could it be the fact that they no longer make VHS tapes as of 2009? Why? Why won't you invest? Because it's not a good plan. Because VHS tapes are over. They're done. Or actually, they're still around. We're kind of in the overlap right now. You know what I'm saying? But they will be done. Why? Yeah, because you're smart. Because you know. Well, either what we're talking about this morning, next slide, is either true or it's not. It's either true or it's not. Living for Jesus Christ, a heavenly focus. Can we get the slide with the picture up there? Thank you. Living for Jesus Christ, a heavenly focus. So your heart, you live here. You're in this overlap. You live here. But your heart is in Rome. Your heart is in heaven. Your citizenship is with Jesus Christ. For application, I read to you earlier the quote by D.L. Moody, "Don't be so heavenly minded that you aren't any earthly good." You know what I mean? Don't be one of those Christians who doesn't recycle. Is that what Paul's saying? Or, see, Paul says everything. No. Is that what D.L. Moody's saying? You see, I'll be honest with you, I don't really like this quote. You thought I was going to commend it to you? In fact, I know what D.L. Moody meant when he said it, but I reject that dichotomy. I reject it. I think we need to be as heavenly minded as we possibly can. And I think if we do it right, we will be earthly good. We will be so much earthly good because we will be in our lives and helping others in their lives to live for Jesus Christ, the pattern of living for Jesus Christ. And then we will help people avoid, and we will avoid in our lives, the total folly of not living for Jesus Christ. And lastly, our heavenly focus, which is so great, will make such an impact in our world. I reject that dichotomy. I don't think that juxtaposition is valid. I'm all about the big words today. I don't even know what they mean. So do be so heavenly minded. Adopt the heavenly focus of living for Jesus Christ. You will be great earthly good. By way of review, we're talking this morning about living for Jesus Christ. The pattern of living for Jesus Christ. The pattern, the copy, the type. What's on your Xerox machine? We're talking about the total folly of not living for Jesus Christ. See it. Avoid it. Live for Christ. And lastly, as we just saw, point three, the heavenly focus of living for Jesus Christ. With me? Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for this great morning. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us. We pray that we would avoid the total folly of not living for you. Folly in that it leads to destruction, and folly in that it's not the best life. It's not the most joyful life. It's a lie. Lord, I pray especially for those who are not living for Jesus Christ, that they would come to themselves as the prodigal son did and return home. Lord, we ask that you would use us to reach those in our city who are not living for Jesus Christ. Give us great compassion. Fill our hearts full of emotion and of tears for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for our family members, for our loved ones that are not living for you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.